Morning, everyone. Kate and me and the family, the kids, we're off on a small break this week coming as it's half term. And one of the things that I like to do and Kate likes to do and many of us like to do when we go on holiday is make sure we have a good book or two to take with us. Anyone resonate with that? Yeah? Yes. Now, one of the books I've enjoyed most recently isn't a deep theological book, though there are many of those, of course. It's actually The Thursday Murder Club. Anyone, hands up if anyone's read that book by Richard Osmond. Okay, there's a few of you out there. It's a really good book, and I read that first one at the beginning of the year, funnily enough, when Kate and I got diagnosed with COVID and found ourselves in bed quite a lot. It was a brilliant thing to help me get through at that time. It was hilarious. And the Thursday Murder Club books consist of four OAPs, Ron, Elizabeth, Ibrahim, and Joyce, as they look to crack old murder cases. And I'm sure, as I've said already, that there are some fans out there already, or fans yet to come into it. And recently, I was gifted the sequel, The Man Who Died Twice, which I have not long finished. I only finished it the other week, and it was brilliant. And it was lovely to be reacquainted with the old gang and to see how their story had developed, to laugh out loud at Joyce's diary entries, and to feel the highs and the lows of their situations, and to be introduced to new characters, and to be led this way and that into another murder mystery. Now, a good story does that, doesn't it? It grips you from the start, and it transports you into the lives of the characters on the page. You feel their pain, and you feel their joy. And the Book of Ruth is one such story, full of interesting characters and twists and turns. You can't help but feel transported into the story. You can't help but feel the pain and the joy of those involved. Now, in a commentary on Ruth by Mark Green, he says that the Blitz, the 60s, the Thatcher years, all conjure up a host of associations in British minds. And the phrase that opens the Book of Ruth would have done likewise for the original readers. Don't know if you can remember the first line, but it said, "In the days when the judges ruled." Now, this was an era of radical and moral and spiritual decline. Time and time again, Israel would rebel against God. Divine discipline would follow until the people repent and cry for mercy. And then the pattern would repeat, and round it would go, like a vortex spiraling round into darkness. Ah, it's a nice morbid thought for us, isn't it, on a Sunday morning? But it's in that context that we are introduced to Ruth and Naomi. In these dark days of the judges, there was a famine in the land. Perhaps this was one of those acts of divine discipline. And so Naomi and her husband and her two sons are forced to flee from Bethlehem to Moab to escape the famine. They were refugees. It's interesting how many of the Lord's people in Scripture were refugees. Just something to bear in mind when you watch the news. They were refugees, looking to survive in dark and difficult days, looking to survive in a foreign land. And then we are told that Naomi's husband dies. Very sad. But this sad news is punctuated with some good news, because her two sons marry. But then those two sons die too. This is a tragic story, to say the least. And whether we've personally experienced a spouse or a child dying in our lives or not, we are gripped by this tragic beginning. We feel their pain, and we are compelled to read on to see what will happen. Naomi and her two daughters-in-law are left widowed. And though that's tragic enough, in this time and in this culture, they did not have the welfare system we so easily take for granted now. Without the men in the picture, the family name will die out, and along with it, the security and prospects it provided. This is a risky and vulnerable situation for these women to be in. And so Naomi decides to return home, knowing that the famine has now ended, to see if she can receive the help from her people in this sad and desperate time. And in the process of returning to Bethlehem, we see this heart-wrenching dialogue between Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, with Naomi encouraging them to return to their home and start again. Naomi knows that she can't provide the security that they need. She has no more sons, as she said quite plainly, didn't she? There is no protection or prospects in them staying with her. And so out of her deep love for them, she urges them to return home, to seek a new life, a better life without her. Orpah finally submits and returns home. But Ruth, who seems like a very strong and determined young lady, is not having any of it. She gives this beautiful, defiant, poetic cry to Naomi. "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." Wow. What do you say to that? I mean, my goodness, I've never had anyone respond to me in that manner. I don't know if any of you have. Maybe after the service you can tell me. But I love the response that comes next. I love the humour of the Bible. There's plenty of it, by the way. Just look out for it. The response next just tickles me. When Naomi realised that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. I think it's pretty bit of an understatement that she was determined, wasn't it? I mean, my goodness, what a speech. But as we read this cry from Ruth, something sounds familiar about it, doesn't it? Anything sound familiar to you about that cry? To me, as I read it again this week, I thought, this is like a wedding vow. It's like a wedding vow, for richer or poorer, for better or worse, until death do us part. Ruth is all in. She is declaring a complete oneness and unity with Naomi. Ruth is making a vow here, a covenant with her mother-in-law, and she calls on God as her witness. I find that really interesting, what's going on here. This is a very beautiful and powerful thing. And my question is this. I wonder who your Ruth has been. Who's your Ruth? That person who has stuck by you through thick and thin. That person who has helped you through the dark times, that person who has seen the good, the bad, and the downright ugly and still loves you regardless. That person who won't give up on you no matter what. Now, this might be a spouse. It may be a family member. It may be a friend. Whoever it is, we all need a Ruth in our lives. Because as we said last week, life is not always easy. It's a roller coaster ride, and we never quite know what's round the corner next. And we need trusted others to accompany us along the way. Now, it's very easy with hindsight to look back at a time, isn't it, and think that was meant to be. At the time, you just think, well, I don't know. You do your best, you muddle through. But the 5 years that we had at Braintree, though I know for them that felt way too short, we knew that God wanted us there for that time. And as we've looked back on that time, we really have seen, only in part, but enough to know that was definitely where we needed to be for those 5 years. And one of the things that took place during that time is that Kate being Kate, wonderful Kate, she wasn't supposed to be in here today, she was supposed to be in creche, so she's going to be embarrassed now. But she got chatting with mums and at the school gate. She practically forced herself on them, actually, if we're being honest, to make new friends, to get to know people. And one of those people was a lady called Sally. That's not her real name, but I'm going to call her Sally. And I think she said, actually, at one point, you just kept hounding me until I became your friend. But anyway, they are best of mates now. They're Bezzies, BFFs. Best friends forever. And not long after they got to know each other, Sally developed breast cancer. And it was a really sad and painful time. But you know, during that time, I really saw how much Sally valued Kate's friendship. Kate was with her through the thick and the thin. She held her hand while she was waiting for appointments, and she was there when she needed a shoulder to cry on. She was there praying for her and encouraging us to pray for her. She was there for Sally, and that meant the world to Sally. And you know, their bond is so much stronger because of what they've been through. It really is. And we still keep in touch with them now. In fact, they came and visited us this week, and it was lovely to see them. So not only do we need a Ruth in our lives, but we too can be a Ruth to others, just as Kate was to Sally. And this is what it means to be God's people, his body. The Apostle Paul says, God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. This is what it means to be God's people. And Ruth gives us such a wonderful example of the love and loyalty we should be expressing to one another. For we are one body. When someone suffers, we should feel this deeply. For we are one body, joined together in love. And when one part rejoices, we should all feel that joy. Another thing that took place in our time at Braintree, which I look back on and say, Lord knew what he was doing. just before lockdown last March 2020, there was a family who suddenly found themselves in an atrocious situation. And that situation really pushed them to the absolute limit, to breaking point. And many families that have been through what they had been through have broken apart. But they managed to get through it. And the grandparents involved who went to our church, and their daughter did come to the church as well a little bit, the grandparents weren't they hadn't long become Christians. They hadn't long become believers. And their faith was still young. But I really felt God had put on my heart to just stick with them, to be the Ruth in this situation with them and to see them through. And do you know, that journey with them still hadn't finished when I'd left Braintree. It was going on for over a year and a half. And then I was in a coffee shop. I'm not going to say which one in Histon. One of them. And I was typing away my sermon, getting ready. It was actually in the weekend of the induction, so there was, quite a lot going on. I was trying to get my story ready for the Saturday and trying to think, okay, you know, hone what I was going to say on the Sunday. Anyway, I was in the middle of this. I get the call from one of these family members, and it's really difficult because I'd love to tell you, I'd love to tell you what went on, but I can't. But he called me, and he called me with the news that they had been hoping for the last 18 months, that everything had fallen in the right place, and that all was now well with the family. And I remember when I received this call, I just burst into tears. I was in the middle of the coffee shop and I was on FaceTime, and I just cried. And I couldn't contain it because we'd been through a year, 18 months, walking with this family through the hardest time. And this is what it means, doesn't it? If one part suffers, every part suffers. And if one part is honored, we all rejoice. And we were rejoicing at that moment. My goodness, the prayers we had been praying, we had been waiting and waiting and waiting for this news, and it finally came. And I was so, so, so glad. And my prayer throughout all of that was a verse for them. Because they were, what we felt was that they were experiencing injustice from a system that should be bringing them justice. And the verse 6 of Psalm 103 came to my mind when I was praying for them. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. And that was my prayer. And that day in the coffee shop, we saw it. There it was at last. And I couldn't contain myself. Who is the Lord calling you to draw near to at this time? To whom are you going to be a Ruth? Like Naomi, we cannot avoid the pain that life brings. But that pain affords us an opportunity to return home and receive help. Naomi returns to her homeland, to the place of her God. But as she arrives, she is not in a good place herself. The name Naomi actually means lovely and pleasant. And perhaps this is what Ruth experienced from her mother-in-law as she joined the family, love and kindness. But as Naomi arrives home in Bethlehem, she says this, doesn't she? "Don't call me Naomi," which means lovely and pleasant. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Now, this feels very much like the lament of the Psalms we heard last week, doesn't it? And you can imagine the words of David in Psalm 6 could be Naomi's. "How long, Lord? How long? My bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. I am worn out from my groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping." This is raw, unfiltered emotion pouring forth. And a bit like the start of the Psalms last week, this is where Naomi finds herself at the start of this story. She's in the stage of grief, and disillusionment, anger and bitterness. But as the story unfolds, and I'd encourage you to keep reading it this week, there's only four chapters. You've only got three more to read. It's a beautiful story. This story turns around and is redeemed. You see Naomi slowly but surely restored through the way in which God works in her life, particularly through Ruth and Boaz. Now, the first chapter that we heard today ends with this line. "So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning." Now, this last verse could be seen as just a helpful summary of the situation so far as the first chapter concludes. But for me, I see it laced with hope. I see a sneak peek of what is to come. Naomi has returned, but she's not alone. Ruth is by her side, for better or worse, till death do us part. And they return just as the harvest is beginning. There was a famine, but now there is food, life, hope. Naomi has declared she went away full but came back empty, but soon she will be full again. The writer of this epic story sees behind the curtain. He knows what will take place in this story. The best is yet to come. And he hints at this in the closing verse of this chapter. God is not done yet. There is hope. He is involved, and he is making a way where there seems to be no way. What's your story at the moment? Is it a comedy? Or is it a tragedy? Is life going well for you at this time? Or is it hard work just getting out of bed each day? For those of us struggling this morning, just like Naomi and Ruth, let me encourage you, as I did last week, that God is not done yet. There is hope. He is in control. And he is making a way where there seems to be no way. As we now enter into a time of intercessory prayer, let us close our eyes as we hear the words of a familiar poem for many of us. "One night, I dreamed a dream. I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. Why, when I needed you the most, would you leave me? He whispered, "My precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never, ever during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks that in the most testing of times, you do not leave us nor forsake us. Even when it feels like you've abandoned us, we thank you that you are not absent, but you are with us, working out your good plans and purposes for our lives. We declare in faith the words of David from Psalm 6, "The Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. The Lord will deliver me." We thank you for the Ruths you've put in our lives, who have walked alongside us and seen us through the dark times. Thank you for ministering to us through them, reminding us that we are one body, known and loved by you. In the quiet, we ask that you would show us whom we might be a Ruth to in the coming weeks and months ahead. Give us the strength we need to journey with and care for those you've put in our lives and on our hearts.